It's always my preference in the public ministry of God's Word to sound a very positive note of exposition of the things I see to be the truth of the Word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. But we do live in a world of confusion and of conflicting notions and ideas, some of them interesting, some of them harmless, some of them positively dangerous and destructive to the concerns of the Christian faith. It seems to me that it's in the area of the gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit that are given by the Spirit who comes to indwell us, that we find just strange ideas, radical notions, matters that unfortunately get us bogged down in things that often deflect attention from the important stuff that really does constitute the faith and mission of the Christian church. In our summertime series in the book of Ephesians, we've come to that section that addresses the subject of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church, at least some five gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we've looked to highlight this section in which the unity of the church is to be pursued by the people of God in that a unity that is God-given, that has been formed and forged by the gospel, we're called to maintain. We're called to maintain it in humility and in love and forbearance with one another, with necessary graces, and we're called to further it in the midst of the diversity of gifts that the Spirit of God has given to the church. That the diversity we find among us is not a curse. I mean, there's some churches, I think, that want to just pound into people a kind of a unity that's a uniformity, that's makes no place for differing notions and opinions and ways of doing things. We simply don't want to see that here. We believe we can maintain a unity that's not a unitarian enforced series of legislation and laws and concerns that we make mandatory. God's Word's mandatory. The teaching of Scripture's mandatory. But the whole genius of Scripture is that the unity of the people of God is seen in the midst of a marvelous diversity. And people should be able to come into a church and see different looking peoples, different faces, different races, different cultures expressed perhaps in many places, if that's the area of the world that we're living in, that should be reflected. Unfortunately, in our country, it's not been the case. I used to attend a church down in Englewood. It was a church that was white, painted white. And people of the area tend to call it the white church. But unfortunately, it wasn't depicting after a time the fact that the building itself was white, but that the people inside was white, as there was a growing dividing line that so no longer made the area that the church was in what it formerly was. It became a largely black, Latino area, and there were people that were traveling in from the suburbs. And I really feared that one of the things that some of the people that were coming into the suburbs to attend this painted white church in the midst of mainly white people was that there would be too great an influx of people from the community. They didn't really want it. And that's an unfortunate thing. That's the thing we want. We want to see unity in the midst of a rich diversity that has no other explanation but the fact that Jesus Christ has brought that unity about. It's not just that we're some homogenous group of people having the same ethnicity, having the same racial race, having the same political ideas and notions, having the same things about everything. No, no. In the midst of diversity, we dwell together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the graces of the Christian life, supporting that unity and the ministry of the Christian church, furthering that unity. That's the picture we're given in Ephesians chapter 4. But as we're on the subject of this diversity that we have that forges unity by the gospel and by the working of the Spirit and spiritual gifts among us, I think it would be good just to back up a bit and say something about spiritual gifts in general. That's my purpose this morning. Part of the motivation for doing this is that one of our members, who in recent days has attended in a worship service elsewhere, came to me and showed me something that they got from this church, in which there was Ephesians 4, and the gifts that are mentioned there in one column. There were the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 in another column, the gifts of Romans 12 in another column, and they were given headings that I looked at it and said, I wonder where they got those headings. It seems very, very arbitrary. Again, not to say that what was being taught was heretical. Probably not. But there's just an overthinking of some certain things and an underthinking of other things. And it's important that we put biblical truth in proper perspective. And so since there's so many strange ideas about the Spirit, strange ideas about spiritual gifts, I'd like to just take some time to just address the subject in our message this morning. And my outline this morning will be as follows. I want to say something about the priority of the gift, singular, over the gifts, plural. The Bible speaks about a singular gift, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father, and how that should be taking priority in our ambitions, in our pursuits, in our enthusiasms, in the things we think vital and important as the people of God. We can easily get ourselves entangled in the pursuit of gifts, plural, and let that overshadow the reality of the gift singular that ought to always have priority in our thoughts and understanding as the church of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing I want to say is I want to say something about the preeminence of grace over gifts. The gifts have their place of significance and importance, but there's something more important. And Paul says, I will show you a better way, and he speaks about the grace of love. There's something more important, and that is the Spirit's graces, or we call them the fruit of the Spirit, over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, not in any way to undermine the gifts of the Spirit, but just to put them in their proper biblical place. And then having tried to do that, I want to endeavor to point you to the different gift lists in the Pauline letters and try to make sense as to why there are different gifts in Ephesians 5, different gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, different gifts in Romans chapter 12, and what particularly is the point of the gifts in the Ephesian lists. So that's where I want to go this morning, and I hope some of this is helpful, put some things into proper biblical perspective, and maybe things you've been thinking about or questioning, and perhaps for some of you it'll be some inoculation, a little bit of a vaccine against some of the viruses and diseases and infections that are going on around in the world today. So let's begin with the priority that we see in Scripture of the gift, singular, versus the gifts, plural. And the priority of the gift of the Spirit itself, it really needs to come before our attention and our understanding and our priority, and be truly the priority of the things we pursue and seek. Again, the gift of the Spirit can be merged into or eclipsed by the gifts themselves as we're trying to figure out, well, what's God gifted me for? What gift do I have that could be of benefit to others? And there are people that spend altogether too much time trying to make a spiritual diagnosis or look to take a tests on the subject of what are you best gifted for. I'm not sure that's all that great a matter of a priority and importance. But one thing is clear, and that's the importance of the fact that we have been given already the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit has a priority over the gifts, plural, as much as the giver is greater than the gifts itself. Doesn't that make sense? When you give a gift to your children at Christmas, yes, you want them to appreciate the gift, but you want them to, first of all, thank the giver. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. As an expression of your love, your interest, your care, your concern, your personal involvement with them. You don't want them just to go and take the gift and never be appreciative to the person who's given that gift to you. And we could treat the gifts of God and the gifts of the Spirit in that way, that they become independent objects of pursuit, quite divorced from the gospel, quite divorced from anything other than our desire to shine. I remember when I was a young believer, and I was introduced to a group of Christians that made spiritual gifts something very, very important. And one of the things that were important to them, well, there was a couple of things. There was tongues and there was prophecy. And I sat in a car outside of the train station in Queens, sitting in an old VW Bug. And cramped into the car, there must have been at least five other people in that cramped VW Bug, and people in the front and people in the back and people all around me. They were putting their hands on me and they're all earnestly praying that I would receive the gift of tongues. And I was waiting for something to happen, and it really didn't happen. And they just said, give your tongue to Jesus, let it loose, just give your tongue to Jesus. And I'm trying to figure out what that means, to give my tongue to Jesus. And I began, perhaps, actually saying, we say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I tried to give my tongue to Bruce, but I was saying, praise the Lord. And something garbled came down, and they're all praising the Lord that I got the gift of tongues. I remember saying, that's it? That's it? That's what this is all about? And I didn't analyze it till later. It was a very much a coached form of experience. But I say that to you not to put those people down. Their sincerity of their faith towards Christ, I don't question. But the ardency of their pursuit of gifts is the thing I want to highlight. That's the climate I was raised in as a young believer. And as I attended meetings of groups of Christians that got together, and I would hear, now that I had this gift of tongues, they told me to use it every day, and the Lord will give you a language. So, you know, you try to gibber and jabber and say whatever it is that you think is developing a language. I mean, it gave me a certain sense of that satisfaction that God was near. But as a mature Christian, it doesn't take the place of praying in a language that I know. A language that blesses and edifies my own heart and soul, as well as in the public ministry, in the public setting, and edify others. But prophecy was really the next on the list. I admired these people. They got up and said, thus says the Lord. And they came out with these eloquent words of, it sounded like the King James Bible. And they had their own version of the King James Bible speak that gave words of encouragement to the people there. And I remember saying, I really want to have that gift. I remember praying, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy. Give me the gift of prophecy. And that became altogether too great an aspiration. I wasn't seeking the giver. I was seeking the gift. I wasn't seeking the Spirit of God to do in me what the Spirit of God does to every Christian. Again, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not all speak in tongues, not all prophesy. Even if you think it's a current gift, it's out there to get. It doesn't happen to everybody. But what happens to everybody is that the Spirit of God comes to do what the Spirit of God is given to do. To take the things of Christ and reveal them to us in John chapter 16. To glorify Christ. To convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit is given to make us holy. Isn't that an odd thing? That the Holy Spirit would be given to make us holy. And His very name indicates what He's come to do. And the point of it is that as we seek the giver of the gift, the Spirit of God Himself, these are the things that the Spirit of God does in the lives of every Christian. And we need to be enthusiastic about what the Spirit of God does in the lives of God's people. Now, it would be exciting if I could preach a sermon this morning in Portuguese. We prayed for Angola, Portuguese colony, made me think of Portugal. If I would speak in Portuguese, especially if the Spirit could give me the accent right, it would be amazing. It would be something marvelous. It would be something you could advertise. Come to our church. Our preacher preaches in a different language every week. We never know what it's going to be, and he doesn't even know what it's going to be. That'd be something to see. It'd be a marvelous a spectacle. We read the account of tongues was given in Acts chapter 2, and that's what it did. It didn't explain anything about Jesus. It just caused people to be amazed. What's this all about? Are these people drunk? They were questioning all sorts of possibilities as to what these things mean. And that's not a good thing, that we just are getting enthusiastic about something, the meaning of which we have very little idea about. Aren't you interesting people getting enthusiastic about things that are not really centered in Jesus, not centered in the gospel? Yeah, the wonderful thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit is this is the third person of the Trinity who the second person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity have sent to indwell us. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. He comes to reveal the Father and the Son. He comes to glorify the Father and the Son. He comes not to think of himself. He comes to conform us to the image of Christ. He comes to work all the purposes of the will of the triune God in us and for us. And that's something to get excited about. There's where our enthusiasm ought to lie. In the fact that we're a people who are blessed with God's presence in us. God's presence at work in us. Willing to do of his own good pleasure. Let the priority be where it should be, biblically. As we try to figure out what are we gifted to do, let's be praying, Spirit of God, deepen the work you've begun. Give me a greater capacity to know Jesus and to know truth and to live faithfully. And somehow all those other things follow along. All those other things, what your capacities to serve will be, it's going to get recognized in the church. People will benefit from it. As you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, other people are going to take note. Hey, this person is growing in these areas, and we appreciate it. We appreciate the encouragement you bring to our lives. You're an encourager. Ah, look at that. God's given me some capacity and skill in the matter of encouragement. You have a heart of compassion to show mercy to others. And it's evident and it's clear in the way you relate to other believers in the church. So don't get obsessed over those things. As you grow in the Christian life, you're going to become aware of what God has gifted you to do. Of the very fact that he's granted you the capacity to live in certain ways that profit others and bless others and build others up in the faith. There's also priority of the Spirit in terms of time. We get the Holy Spirit when we believe. Paul says in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2, when you receive the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of your future inheritance. The future inheritance and glory is now coming to our lives today, here and now, in terms of the down payment that God gives on that future. It's a little bit of glory coming into our experience now, as the Spirit of God comes to seal us, to mark us out with God's own identity as belonging to him. And we get that when we believe. The gift of the Spirit is not some afterthought. You get converted to Jesus and you believe in Jesus, and that's good for a bit, but you really need the Holy Spirit that you don't have at conversion, you don't have when you believe, to really get going in the Christian life. And that simply is not true, folks. When you have Christ, you have everything. You have his Spirit that he has given. He says, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. And he gave that other comforter at Pentecost. Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up. And being at the right hand of the majesty on high, he has poured out this which you see and hear. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the latter times, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Of course, in the context of the reality of things, it's all flesh to believe. All peoples in all places that become disciples of Jesus are given the Holy Spirit. And so a priority of time, that's what we get initially. And why would you go on in pursuit of some new thing detached from, sort of separate from Christ and the Spirit? I'm not really sure. Let's stay where we began and grow in those things, and we'll develop those gifts as we move along. Paul says to the Galatians, as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. You know, we don't get far away from the beginning of the Christian life, which is utter dependence upon Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He began it, He continues it, He's with us every step of the way. There's no new thing that comes along that you don't get at the beginning. So there's a priority of the Spirit in terms of time that we receive the gift of the Spirit, and we develop gifts of the Spirit later on as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is this priority in terms of the dignity of the gift. It's the third person of the Trinity that comes to indwell us. What would you like? Third person of the Trinity to indwell you, and the ability to speak in tongues. I say there's no contest there. The dignity of the gift of the Spirit is what is the promise of the Father. That's the greatest of the blessings of the Christian life. And it's priority in time, but also it's priority in terms of purpose. The Spirit is the presence of God in us. It's the third person of the Trinity in us, who Himself is God. It's the promised paraclete. It's an interesting Greek word, paraclete. It's translated comforter in most of our Bibles. Some places it's translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2. And it's really the most important person that you know that can help you when you're in a time of need. Let's say the police came and arrested you and charged you with this, that, and the next. And they say you have one phone call to make. Your paraclete would be the person you would call when you make that call. Who would you want to call to your side in a time of need? You got one phone call. Who are you calling? That's the person in your life that you think can help you the most at a time of need. And that's what Jesus was to His disciples when He walked the earth. He was with them to protect them and defend them and to preserve them and to bless them and to build them up in faith and faithfulness. Even when they had meager and weak faith, Jesus never turned His back on them. And He says, now that I go to the Father, to the Father's house of many mansions, He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Well, I go to prepare a place for you, He says, but even so, He says, and I will pray the Father that He will give you another comforter, one who will do for you what I've been doing for you, one who will work in direct path of operations that continue what I've done. The Spirit doesn't come to do something different. It comes to take the things of Christ again and reveal them to us, to apply them to us, to give us deeper and deeper understanding in the ways of Christ, to honor Him, to glorify Him. He's the paraclete that's given to those ends. The abiding presence of God to assist us and to help us and to encourage us in all of life's concerns. And then the Spirit is also the mark of God's opening up the covenant to the nations. It's the Spirit that is telling us that this gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. Exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do. Make disciples of all the nations. You remember how difficult it was for them to get into the house of Cornelius. They were just not willing to do it. Persecution had to come to the church for them to branch out and begin to speak the gospel to other peoples. Yet the reality of the Spirit's presence in accordance with Joel is that God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not just Jewish flesh, but all the nations receive the message of the gospel. All the nations have a door of repentance open to them. They come to know God. They come to serve God. I know the whole bit about your young men, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will dream dreams. The whole business of prophesying and dreams is not so much a matter of something spectacular happening, although they were kind of spectacular, but of God demonstrating. He's making no distinction. He's making no distinction between Jew and Gentile. When the Samaritans received the word and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues, they got the same gift that the upper room disciples got, who were Jews. When the Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius and they spoke in tongues, that was the conclusion that Peter made in the later chapters, that God made no distinction. He gave them the Spirit just as he gave them to us when we believed. And the point is that the Spirit is given to break down the walls of division, to give us a heart of inclusiveness to the people that are like us, and to bring us to desire them to know the gospel and receive the gospel and become fellow partakers with us in the blessings of the gospel. And so the gifts of the Spirit is priority over the gifts. But then in the second place, there is a preeminence of grace to the gifts that are given. Again, let me be clear. I'm not undermining the gifts. I just want to place the importance of the gifts in their relative importance. And the relative importance is less than these other matters we're considering. The gift of the Spirit certainly transcends anything having to do with the gifts the Spirit gives, as the giver is superior to the gifts themselves. And the matter of grace is also a matter of preeminence in the Christian life. Because, you know, there is the truth, the Scripture teaches us, that you can have gifts and not have grace at all. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus gives a picture of people that apparently were very, very gifted. He says, many will say to me in that day, and they will call him Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't do that in my name. No, they did it in his name. They cast out demons. They did mighty works. Maybe they healed people. Maybe they did amazing things. But Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You did mighty things, but what you didn't do was you didn't obey me. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. And here are people who had gifts, but were walking contrary to Christ in everything. Remember Simon Magus? He was looking to give money so that anyone he lays his hands on would receive the Spirit. And Peter says, your money perish with you. You're seeking the gift of God with money. And you know, you're just in the bond of iniquity, he tells them. There are people that love gifts. They want gifts. They pursue gifts. And many of them obtain gifts that are not godly people. Paul says in the language of 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. And again, that love chapter is in the context of these spiritual gifts that Paul's discussing, where people were anxious to get them, all enthusiastic about them, and they were not using them wisely, they were not using them well, they were not using them with any measure of discipline or care to edify others. These were big gifts they were showboating all over the place. And Paul says, with respect to these gifts, which are still gifts from God, he says, even in the midst of his discussion of these gifts, he says, I show you a better way. There's a better way than the gifts. And a better way is the graces of the Christian life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to bring about the fruits of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and self-control that you can't counterfeit. You can't counterfeit the graces of the Christian life. You're either loving or you're not loving. You either have joy in the Holy Spirit or you don't. You can't phony this stuff up when it's the things that God alone can produce by the working of the indwelling Spirit. Apparently, there were strolling Jews going about Ephesus who were casting out demons in Jesus' name. I don't understand that the sons of Sceva that are spoken of in Acts chapter 19, they're going about in Jesus' name. They didn't even know Jesus. And yet they did these miracles. They're people that build international ministries on the basis of healings they profess to have received from the Lord Jesus, when they're only motivated by the money that they're earning on the backs of other people to whom they're giving false hopes about healings. It's an abominable thing that so much of what's done in the name of religion. But the graces of the Christian life, you can't counterfeit them. You can't phony them. It's only the Spirit of God can produce those things in the lives of His people. And that's what's to be pursued. Paul says, against such there is no law. I mean, these are the things that fulfill the law. These are the things that make us to be a people of God's workings that can't be denied, can't be dismissed. When the fruit of the Spirit is blossoming and growing and furthering in the lives of God's people, God's at work. Has no other explanation but that God's at work. And can it lead us down the road of deception? Jesus will never say to any one of us, depart from me, you loving, joyful, peaceable believer. Those fruits are the test positive that we're His children, that we're His possession. But this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is the demonstration of God's work within us, the graces of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit growing and abounding in our lives as His people. So, having endeavored to put the gifts in their proper place, now the whole question is, why does Paul make a great deal of these gifts in these passages? And why do these lists of gifts differ so radically one to another? You want the short answer? I'll give you the short answer. Go into the context of each of those passages, and there you will find the reason Paul lists the gifts that he lists and what his purpose is. Look at the Romans passage. And you know what you find there? Paul is addressing the church in terms of a life that's lived in accordance with the mercies of the gospel. I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself a consecration to God's church, to God's work, to God's service, to God's mission in the world. That's what Paul's concern is, that we be a consecrated people, consecrated to Christ in everything. And he goes on to tell them they need to have sober notions about themselves, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think of themselves soberly, as God has given a measure of faith to every one of us. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts. The gifts of the Christian life that need to be matters that further the work of the mission of the church, that further the work of God's people together, showing the mercies of God and the gospel as we operate in mutual support of one another. It's a whole list of commandments that we're to be weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice, having fervent love among yourselves, serving one another. We're called to serve one another and to love one another and to sympathize with one another. And those whole list of gifts that Paul gives there are the very gifts that enable us to fulfill that work in the lives of one another. Because things like compassion are spoken of there. How in the world can you weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice if you have no fellow feeling with other people? But it's the Spirit of God that takes us and makes us to be a people filled with compassion towards others. How can we help and support one another without the gift of helps, without the gift of encouragement, without the express gifts that Paul speaks of in that chapter? As I look at that chapter, I'm going to tell you what I think of it. I think those are the social gifts that God gives to the church. How the society of Jesus together serve and minister to one another. That was Paul's goal is there. What about the Corinthian letter? Well, I think you move from those social gifts to another body of concerns. Again, Paul says similar things. But the thing that he's addressing there is a letter that the Philippians, that the Corinthians had sent to him about asking the question about spiritual gifts. As you read chapter 12, 13, and 14, and then Saul Paul's answer, you kind of get the idea that the Corinthians were emphasizing certain gifts that Paul didn't think were that important, particularly the gift of tongues. And he mentions a whole bunch of gifts that are there that are kind of similar to what tongues do would do. They're the attention-grabbing ones. They're the things that are the bells and whistles of the Christian life and experience. You want to sell something, well, you give some features that are not really what the product's about, but something that's a little additive to it. It's a bell and a whistle. It gets people's attention. Ding, 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 ding. Hear this. You get people's attention with the bells and whistles when somebody tries to sell you something. Well, there's a sense in which those gifts are just like that. They're attention grabbers. I'm going to call them the gifts that sizzle. The miracles. The healings. The tongues. They're the gifts that sizzle. And Paul's saying, you know, really, the gifts that sizzle aren't all that important. What's of major importance is the gifts that edify. The gifts that build up. The gifts that teach God's word to people and expand scripture to people with clarity, such as in the gift of prophecy. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage we have been studying, again, what's Paul's concern there? Paul's concern is the unity that the gospel has brought to New Ephesus. You know, maintain it. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's a gospel-driven thing. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All of those blessings are gospel blessings, gospel realities. And now the risen Christ has ascended. He's given different gifts to men and all the diversity and richness of the diversity we have in the church. And he names five. He names apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Why? Why does he name those gifts? Why does he name compassion? Why doesn't he name many of the gifts that are found in the Roman letter? The gifts that are found in the Corinthian letter. Why does he mention these particular five? Let me ask you something. What do you think those five have in common? An apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. I think if you hang around with anybody, those people that are engaged in those offices or that work in the church, of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or teacher, one of the things that they're going to talk to you about before long is the gospel. These are the gifts that expound the gospel. These are the gifts that explain the gospel. These are the gifts that enforce the gospel. Why does he mention those five? Because he's talking about the gospel. And in that context, those are the needed gifts. And you know, that's really the point of the gifts. Is the gifts are not there just to be separate from the gospel, the society of believers. They're there for the purpose of the mission. They're there for the purpose of the gospel and its spread in the world. They're there for the purpose of the continuance of the work of God in and through his people. And so they always have a practical thing. And the thing that they never have is anything of self-interest, anything of self-glory. Lord, give me a gift that I can shine. Give me a gift so that I can show, hey, look at me. Look at the gift I have. Because you see, when you're really given a gift by God for the purposes of the mission, you're all caught up in using it for the good of others. You're not caught up in yourself. You're caught up in using the gift that God's given you for others. See, the issue of what's happening here this morning is I've been talking to you for how many minutes I've been talking to you, maybe too long, we'll end real short, is not how do I do. It's not how good the sermon was. It's how much you benefit from the things I teach. And that's the whole purpose of it. Is it edifying? Is it strengthening to your heart and mind? Is it leading you to Jesus? Is it making you more conformable to the image of Christ? If not, I'm just engaging in an activity that's of no ultimate value. You know, it could be a performance that people can appreciate, but I'm not here to bring a performance. That was the problem with Ezekiel's day. The people came and listened to Ezekiel because he's good entertainment. He's like somebody that's playing on a pleasant instrument. We've got lots of places to go if we want performance arts. That's not performance arts, what we do in church. The whole end of it is to glorify Christ, to deepen the work God's begun in us, to enrich the life we have together in Christ, that we might know Him better, and serve Him more faithfully and loyally, and be conformed to Him by the working of God's grace in and among us. So ask yourself, what are you concerned about in your life together with the people of God in the church? Is it that you shine? Is it that you get gifts? Is it that you can total up? Oh, look at this, I'm growing in all of things I could put on my resume, how gifted I am. Or is your concern that God's Spirit has come to indwell you? That God's Spirit indwells His people. That God's Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. That God's Spirit comes to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And all this is connected to the heart and soul of God's redemptive work in Jesus, and its advancement and its growth and its glory and honor in the world, not yours. Come and think about all these gifts. It has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with God, God's work in us and through us. And we should be just wondrously content to be mere vehicles of His grace, channels only, as one of the old songs went, to be those channels only, that He would be glorified ultimately and primarily. Glory in the Spirit. Glory in the graces of the Christian life. And then pursue spiritual gifts. Pursue spiritual gifts for the practical ends for which they have been given. Gifts that expound the gospel. Gifts that increase the unity and love and service that we have one to another in the society of Jesus. And the gifts that sizzle, will put them in their place, which is last. And the gifts that edify, put them in the forefront. Because that's what we should be principally concerned about as the people of God. I hope this has been helpful. I hope I haven't just been talking to myself this morning. You've been good and attentive, and I hope it's been worth your while to hear these perspectives from His Word, and God willing, we'll get back into the text itself next week. But I hope with a real understanding that Paul mentioning these five gifts is really connected to the whole reality of what God in His grace has done in us and through us by the gospel, because all of these gifts are given for the purpose of expounding the gospel, in which our unity is found and in which our unity is furthered. May God be pleased to bless His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We're thankful for how wondrous Your Word is, how it humbles the proud, how it brings us to see our need of the work that You have begun to continue in us, to make us more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and that how all honor and praise and glory does not go to gifts or the gifted, but it goes to the giver, to the author of all of our blessings. And we come to praise the God from whom all blessings flow, to praise Him, all creatures here below, to praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts, to praise the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.